Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It is good to have you with us. My name is Aaron Hesketh. This week, Pastor Aaron writes, "Today we are looking at a familiar book, but the lessons are endless. Are you being obedient to what the Lord has told you to do? Are you delaying or putting off what the Lord has asked you to do? How's your attitude? The action of obedience is only a piece or sliver of the total heart obedience that God desires." Here is Pastor Aaron.
Morning. Thanks, Andrew and team, for leading us. Would you take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Jonah? If you find Ezekiel, Daniel, and you come across some minor prophets here, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then you come to this book, Jonah. So if you're visiting with us, let me say welcome, good morning, glad that you're here. And we've been walking through the Old Testament this year, taking one book per Sunday. And we want to get an overview of the whole Old Testament and see how it fits, why God put it in there. And so we have put together an analysis of each book. And this week is the analysis of Jonah. And so if you didn't get one, would you raise your hand? We want to make sure that you get one, and my helpers are here this morning. And just raise your hand, and we'll make sure that you get one so that as we walk through this book, you can have that tool. If you're missing any of the tools, there's another room right down the hallway here. Off to the left, there's called the mail room. And in that mail room on the table there are the analysis from all of the books that we covered up until this point. Also, you can go on our website, www.westhillbaptist.com. And on there, you can click on sermons. And underneath each sermon of the week, you can also listen to them. But also, you will note the analysis there are available for you to print off as well. So happy Father's Day. All of you dads, fathers, happy Father's Day. It's a great day. We are blessed, so we thank you for those of you who clapped, but it's a great day, and those of us who are fathers, we know that we are blessed men, amen? And God has been good to us, and if you are not a father and you're here today, let me tell you, you're still your father. You're a father to all of the little kids that are here. And they look up to you. They admire you. My son, being one of them, looks up to you men and watches you. And he picks up all the little pieces. And he usually picks up all the pieces that I don't want him to pick up out of me. And so he probably will hopefully pick up all the good pieces off of you men. So continue to be those examples. This morning, I'd like to do something a little bit different. Because it's a smaller book, I'd actually like to read through this. And so that way you can go throughout your week this week and you can say, you know what? I was in church and we read through a whole book of the Bible. So I want to read through this book of Jonah. What's interesting is probably the most familiar story of the minor prophets. And as you know, most of you know Jonah and the big fish. Some people will say Jonah and the whale. This story is known by many, many, many people. People who don't even step foot in a church could tell you, if you mention the name Jonah and what goes with that, they'll say big fish or the whale, all right? And so we want to read through this story and kind of get a glimpse of why did God put this here and some of the truth that's found in it. But then as it's critical for me, and I hope it is for you too, I don't want you just to be gaining knowledge each week. Knowledge by itself, the scripture tells us, just puffs us up, all right? It makes us prideful, actually. Knowledge by itself produces pride. But my desire and my prayer this morning is that we'll take what we learned this morning and that it will change our hearts. It'll transform our minds to help us to become more like Christ, and so that we will apply what we learn. We'll not just know it, but that we'll live it. And arguably, that's the hardest part of life, right? It probably isn't the learning part. It probably is the application part. Anybody else struggle with application here? Yeah, thank you. That's the tough part. And so how about we pray and ask the Lord for his help, knowing that we struggle with that, all right? Lord, we're thankful that you tell us that we can come and ask of you. And so we do, asking in faith, trusting that you will provide for us even on this very day, Lord, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the discernment from your word. As we read your word here in just a moment, Lord, I pray that your spirit would take your word and it would change us, so that when we leave out these doors in just a few minutes, Lord, that we will be changed people because we've had a real encounter with the true and living God and your word, Lord. So we need you to work in us. And Lord, my prayer is that we would be open and receptive to you. You want to change us. You want to mold us. You want to continue to grow our relationship with you. And yet, Lord, sometimes even in our stubbornness, we don't want to learn. We don't want to grow. We don't want to apply the truths. Even though we know it, sometimes we like sin better. Sometimes we like our way better than your way. And Lord, my prayer is this morning that we would be reminded and we would be broken people, realizing that there is no better way that we could live than for you and your way and what you've commanded us and how you've told us to live as your people, as your children, Lord. Thank you for the promises that we've sung about, Lord, that are in your word, that you are a loving God, you are holy, you're righteous, that we are more than conquerors through you and through the love that you've displayed to us. So, Lord, we trust those promises this morning. We cling to them, and so we ask for you to work in us and change us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you follow along with me in your Bible? Your translation may be a little bit different. I'm reading from the ESV this morning, the English Standard Version, but you can follow along. The words may be a little bit different. This past week, I was speaking down at Skyview Ranch, and I think it was 9 sermons that I preached. And so I'm a little tired this morning, but I'm always excited to open up the Word. But one little boy came up to me and had a different version, and he's like, Pastor, do you have another Bible for me? Because I can't follow along in my Bible with your Bible. And I said, well, let me see what I can find. And I couldn't find one that had the ESV. So the next message came around, and I spoke from that, and there were a couple key words. And actually, before that, I had even checked to make sure that the NIV and the ESV kind of were using the same terminology. If not, then I made sure. So after the sermon, then he came back and he said, did you find anything? Because I couldn't follow along. Those key points just weren't the same. And I said, well, let me see your Bible. And so we opened up his Bible, and I said, you remember I said this word right here? Malice, hypocrisy, and it was a whole just different list of things that we need to put off. And I said, those are the same words that I used in mine. He's like, oh. So listen, I just say that. Sometimes it's hard to follow along with different translations. I understand that. But don't let that get in the way, okay? Don't let that get in the way of what God wants to teach you and what he wants to show you this morning, okay? So Jonah 1, let's dig in and we'll read through here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break it up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the innermost parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will be quiet for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come to you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you please. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out into the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against its message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go out into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and proclaimed through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a generous God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah. It might be shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and then perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" It's interesting as we read and we get to the conclusion of this book, and it's almost like, okay, it leaves you on the edge, and there's not another word about Jonah. Kind of left in a mystery, in a sense of, how does Jonah finish his life? How does he respond to these questions of God, of saying, look, you cared more about a plant than you did these people? It's an interesting book as we look at it, and if we walk through the analysis together, hopefully this will make it clear since we were able to read the whole book. Again, generally, arguably, the book of Jonah contains the most well-known and best-loved bedtime story of the minor prophets, Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. The authorship of the minor prophet seems to be straightforward. Since the book bears the prophet's name, this analysis will side with tradition, which recognizes Jonah as the author of the book. Since Jonah is mentioned as a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam in 2 Kings 14:25, he is assumed to be the same character who bears his name. A date around 780 BC will be assumed. So some key issues in Jonah. What do we see? Well, we need to reconcile Jonah's account of being swallowed by a big fish. Number two there says to determine if the story is a parable or true historical account. Three, to appreciate God's mercy to all men, even those outside the covenant nation of Israel. Now, some people struggle more than others. I believe that we can read the Word of God literally, and this is not a fairy tale. This is an account of a prophet who recorded what God did in his life. Not only his life, but also the people of Nineveh, and how God spared them and saved them from disaster. I believe that once you start down the slippery road of believing that maybe this is just a story, that it really didn't really take place, then what can you believe and what can you not believe in the Bible? What took place and what didn't take place? Some people struggle. How can a man be swallowed by a big fish? I ask, how can a donkey talk? How can an axe head float? I don't know, other than to say God is a powerful and awesome God. And God can do anything that He wants to do. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you know that? So do not let the limited thinking that we come at this text with, do not put God in a box and set Him on your desk or set Him on your dining room table. God is a big and ferocious and awesome and amazing God. This book should cause us to, number one, to fear Him, and a reverence and a realization that God is all-powerful. Here is Jonah thinking for a minute that he can run away. Maybe he should have read David's Psalm 139. Where can I go? Jonah couldn't run away from God. And the reality is you can't run away from God either. God knows right where you're at. I believe that this is not a parable. This is a historical account of what Jonah went through. Because if this is a parable, then did Eve really eat the fruit? Did Daniel just dream of being in the lion's den? Oh, man. Did David really go out and fight against a giant and defeat him and cut off his head? Again, where we go, you can, if you head down that direction, it is a slippery slope. Look at the subject purpose statement with me, if you would, please. The book of Jonah recounts God's call of Jonah to preach to the people of Nineveh, his reluctant acceptance of the call, and his anger over God's mercy when the people repented. The purpose of this book was to demonstrate to Israel that their election did not exclude others from experiencing the grace of God as well. And like God, they should be quick to forgive their enemies. This was a time where, as they were reading, as they read this book, as Jonah wrote this, that again, 780 BC, that's 780 years before Christ comes, roughly. And as Israel is going through some very difficult times, all right, Israel and Judah, and they've turned their back. There's a whole line as we read through Kings where there's a lot of kings who have abandoned their God, and they've sought to worship other gods. And so if God's going to show mercy on people who are not his chosen nation, God's people need not to be upset. Ever get that way? I have to admit, I do. When I look around at our world and what people have and how people are blessed, sometimes I have my little pity parties. Next time I have one, maybe I'll invite you, okay? I'm a selfish man, and I want life my way. That was Jonah. He saw these wicked people who did wicked things, and he did not want them to experience the grace and mercy of God. He felt that they did not deserve it. When you read accounts in the news, magazines, when you hear of things on the radio and the internet and the TV of wicked people, you have compassion for them. You pray for them. You love them and desire for God's hand of mercy and grace to be extended to them. Sometimes I think my anger is a righteous anger. It's okay to hate evil. It's not okay to hate people. Because every person that's on this face of the earth is made in the image of God. God's image. God is the judge. God is the one who decides their eternity. Not you and I. We can hate evil, but we're called to proclaim the gospel. The New Testament tells us very clearly what our purpose is. And if you stop and think about this, and I think I've shared this before, why would God leave you and I here upon the face of this earth after we trust Jesus as our Savior? Why would he do that? It's because he has chosen mankind, you and me, to proclaim the message of salvation. As you look and read in the New Testament, angels aren't proclaiming the gospel. Mankind is proclaiming the gospel. The heavens and the earth declare of the glory of God, but they can't tell the gospel. You and I are left here to tell the gospel. And we live in a world that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we decide who we want to share the gospel with and who we don't think is worthy of the gospel. And here's my question to you about that. Are you worthy of the gospel? Do you deserve God's salvation and his forgiveness? We don't deserve that. In that sense, I am not worthy of the gospel, but in another sense, Mankind is worthy to hear the gospel message because Christ died for the sins of the world. And he's called us to proclaim that. The reality is we all are a little bit like Jonah in the sense where God has called us to proclaim the message of hope. God told Jonah to go and tell the people to repent. Here we are today. It's not an option for us, folks. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you have time, if it suits your schedule, if it fits in and you're comfortable. That's not what the word says. We each are called to live and preach the gospel. It's not my job alone. It's our job. We're like Jonah. How do we respond now, though? We see the outline there of Jonah and how he ran from the call of God, and then God delivered Jonah. Jonah heeded to the call of God. And then I love what Dr. McGinnis put here on that number four, the outline. God taught the cranky prophet a lesson in mercy. I think there's some cranky people in here today. I'm not going to point to which ones you are. Some theological issues that we see in Jonah. God's call that he gave to Jonah, God's mercy, his forgiveness, God's discipline upon Jonah, and God's steadfast love that he poured out upon the people of Nineveh. And I would even say God's steadfast love that he showed to Jonah as well. God knew what Jonah needed, and he was teaching him, trying to show him who he was as God. We also see man's selfishness. We see man's repentance and what happens when man repents. We see man's responsibility to carry on God's call. Those who have experienced the mercy of God should be quick to rejoice at divine mercy being offered to all others, even those outside of the covenant community. This morning, I just want to reiterate, I think that it's very simple, our takeaway this morning. We have a saying in our house that obedience is right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And I think we see that here in Jonah. Jonah obeys. He fails to obey right away, so he runs away. All right? God gets a hold of his heart. He repents. He asks for God's mercy, and God delivers him. The fish spits him up. So then he goes to preach, so now he obeys right away the second time, all right? And he goes to do it all the way, but as you see, Jonah's words are very few. He does do it, but he lacks the third part with a happy heart because Jonah is consumed with himself and his thoughts of what the people really need. And ultimately, what we read is that Jonah knew God was going to show compassion. Jonah knew God wanted to do something great. He was fearful that these people weren't going to get what they deserved. Which reminds me again, what does Aaron Varner deserve today? I deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. Because I am a sinner. And because God is holy and righteous and he is just. God is perfect and I am not perfect. Because of that, the wage that I deserve, because of my life, the payment that I deserve is death. Not the body death, because we all are going to die. It's an eternity death. It's a death that separates us from our Creator. It's a spiritual death. It's a real death. But God demonstrated his love towards us and you and me, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, and he died for you. I didn't deserve it, but he gave me a gift, a free gift, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I invite you to turn from your sin. That's what that word repentance means. It means you're heading in one direction, and you realize that that is wrong and against who God is, and you turn from it, and you move in the opposite direction. It's a realization that I cannot obtain God's love, I cannot get his forgiveness in any other way but through Jesus Christ. It's by believing that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, that Christ conquered sin and death. That, asking forgiveness of our sin, is the only way we can have eternal life. If you haven't trusted Christ, I invite you to do that today. For those of us who have trusted Christ, today is a day to celebrate. God has saved us. One day we will appear before him, not as just children, but we are heirs of the throne. You know that? We are heirs with Christ Jesus. That means when we get to heaven, we are there. We get to share in the great glory and the great splendor. We're going to eat with Jesus one day. It's a day to celebrate, but it's also a day to get to work. Because it's Father's Day, I'm going to challenge us men here. Men, I believe that it starts with us. God has set us up, God, not me, not the church, not anybody else. God has positioned the man to be the head of the home. And that doesn't mean we domineer and we just grab our wives by the hair and we say, come on. Or when the dishwasher stops, we kick her and we tell her to get going. That's a West Virginia joke. Sorry, Dale. That's not love. We are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. He gave himself up. As men, we are called to lead our families, our wives, in that same way. And as men, we are called to lead by example. When was the last time, men, that you shared the gospel with somebody? Maybe it wasn't with words, but it was with your life. When was the last time that you asked and prayed God to show the gospel through your life? When was the last time you prayed and asked God for boldness to proclaim the message of hope to the people around you? When was the last time that you led your family in prayer, praying for the lost souls of the people that God has placed in your family's lives? Men, we are called to be the leaders of our home. And just as God called Jonah to go to the people of Nineveh, God has called us as men to go to the people that he places in our life. We are to be the leaders to do that. And if you don't know what that looks like, I got hope for you. Because James tells us, if we lack, pray and ask of God that he may give us wisdom. And the word tells us that he will. If we pray with faith, trusting him, asking him. As individuals, as we sit here today, we have been given the greatest gift of all time. And if we walk out of these doors and we hold it to ourselves and we wait for convenient times to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are doing very similarly what Jonah did. the people around us aren't worth our time. That's what we're saying. They're not worth our energy. They're not worth saving. Would you ever say that out loud? No. But what is your life showing? Let me give you three steps to encourage you as you share the gospel. Number one is to pray. I think it's very simple, but it's something that we often overlook. Pray and ask the Lord's help. Pray that God will work in people's hearts and pray for them specifically. Make a list. Write it down. Have a chalkboard or a whiteboard in your home. Put their names somewhere that you can be praying for those people to come to know Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, it is Jesus who changes a heart, right? It's not us. And so we've got to pray and ask the Lord to do that. Secondly, invest. Invest in the people that God has put into you. Don't look at them as a project where you just share the gospel and say, hey, do you know Jesus? And if they say no, and say, well, can I tell you about him? No. And you say, okay. And you move away, and you move on to somebody else. People are not projects. They're God's creation, made in his image. And he's put people in our lives to invest in them. So invest in the people that God has placed before you. Do something for them. Share a little note. Ask God to guide you of how you can invest in the lives of the people that he's placed. And then the third is to invite them. It may be to church. It may not be. It may be to a life group. It may not be. It may be to coffee or to lunch or to breakfast or to dinner. As you can tell, I like food, so I like all three of those, inviting people. Over a meal, usually, is where great conversations happen. We're a little bit more relaxed. Invite people to that next step. Maybe you have a play date because you have similar kids of the same age, and so you invite them so that you can continue to build that relationship, investing in them. Maybe it's inviting them to church because you've had really good conversations with them and they're ready for that. Back over a month ago, I went to lunch with a young man and I knew he wasn't ready to be invited to church. And so I invited him to the next step. I gave him one of the books that we offer here. For those of you who are visiting today, please grab a book on your way out. It's our gift to you. And so I took that to him and said, hey, are you a reader? And he said, well, I kind of like reading. I said, would you read this and tell me what you think about it? He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll let you know. He looked at it and he said, wow, that's really short. I said, yeah, I don't want to make it hard. See, it's not hard, is it? But we think of evangelism. We think telling the good news, the gospel, we're like, oh, I got to be like Jonah and walk through the city and take my megaphone. And God calls us to love people. That's what Jonah missed. May we not miss it today, right? Pray, invest, and invite. It's P square, if you look at it. P-I-I. Pray, invest, invite. Would you pray with me, Lord? Thanks for the opportunity to read your word, to be in it this morning. I pray that as we've read this whole book, and even though we may know it very well, I pray that your spirit would convict us and help us to recognize that you are a God who loves to forgive. Not only to forgive us as your children, but to forgive those who have no hope. Just as Nineveh was an evil city, Lord, I think we would all agree we're living in evil times. Satan is having his way, but we know that you are greater. You are stronger. And so my prayer is, Lord, that we would be people who would live our lives in such a way that demonstrates the gospel message. That whether it's through our actions or through our words, we would be proclaiming the gospel message this week. Thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. I thank you that you are quick to forgive. Help us to be quick to forgive others, realizing that we've experienced your forgiveness. So how can we not forgive others when they do us wrong? Lord, the lessons from this book can continue to go on and on. Your word is so rich and powerful. My prayer, Lord, for us is that we would dig into it and study it this week, that we would feast on your word. We would spend time listening and talking with you. May you continue to change and mold our hearts. May we be your people that you do great work in and through, not so that we can puff ourselves up and say, see what we've done, but that we can proclaim your good news and we can give you glory, give you praise, so that we can say, look at what God has done. We love you, Lord. Thanks so much for loving us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. All of God's people said, amen.